With the growth of the evangelical mega churches, especially of the seeker-driven and purpose-driven type, we've had an entire generation of kids who have never experienced any kind of meaningful form of catechesis or even basic biblical instruction.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
As a result of this, they have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches regarding the one true God who exists in three eternal persons. The reason why the doctrine of the Trinity exists is because this is exactly what God has revealed about himself.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for the Trinity, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $250. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Susan Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton, Victoria Woodhull, Elizabeth Blackwell, all the original suffragists and really successful women early on in this movement were very pro-life.
Crisis does not invite us to embrace that which is novel, but to hold fast to what is sure and certain.
The point of Scripture is that the texts are about Christ. In fact, Hebrews 10 explicitly says this. Jesus explicitly says it in John 5. And we continue to manipulate the biblical text and make it about ourselves.
Vicar's wives love listening to Issues Etc. while feeding their kids lunch.
Bless us, O Lord.
And these thy gifts, which we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The church of the late 20th and early 21st centuries, well, it's been plagued by buzzwords. All kinds of words that become jargon for church planters and people who are mission-minded. They are usually kind of inside shorthand, but the buzzword of all buzzwords was relevance. It holds so much promise. If you only pursue relevance, whatever that means, your church will be successful, your pastor will be popular, everyone will consider you, well, relevant. But of course, relevance needs some context. It also needs some definition. And is the pursuit of relevance by the church, as it has been defined in the last 20 years or so, sustainable? Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 25th of August. We're going to be talking about the relevance-focused church and relevance-focused Christianity. Brett McCracken, author of several books, including Hipster Christianity, will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage, describing Joe Biden's and Kamala Harris's positions on gay marriage. They both have a track record, really very interesting one as well. Why is the Washington Post suddenly writing about that since Obergefell decided these things 5 years ago? Dr. Jeff Gibbs will join us to discuss the martyrdom of John the Baptist. He's author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. And then we'll end our program today in a conversation with Lila Rose, president of Live Action, talking about the abortion drug Mifeprex. Joining us to discuss relevance-focused Christianity, Brett McCracken. He's senior editor of the Gospel Coalition, author of several books, including Hipster Christianity, and a recent column titled Cool Christianity is Still a Bad Idea. Brett, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd.
Relevance, of course, was the church buzzword about 20 years ago. What did it mean?
I think what it boils down to is there was a sense of, at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century in American Christianity and Western Christianity, that things were moving in a secular direction and young people especially were, statistics were showing they were leaving the church, you know, in greater numbers. So there was kind of this panic on the part of a lot of pastors and church leaders that we have to do something about this. We have to make Christianity more appealing, more, we have to jazz it up somehow. Dress it up. Or the next generation. And I think that the buzzword relevance was really how they summarized that idea. We need to make Christianity relevant to the things that young people want, the things that seem to appeal to young people. And so you have, you know, Relevant Magazine was born in, I think, 2003, which was a whole magazine devoted to 20-somethings trying to make Christianity feel relevant. You had pastors and Christian authors that were trying to present Christianity in new language, like Donald Miller's Blue Like Jazz is a good example of that. So it's kind of just this idea of like reinventing Christianity for the next generation, to assuming that the next generation isn't going to be interested in Christianity has been practiced in the past. And so they're only going to be interested if we make it cool and interesting.
You wrote a book in 2010, Hipster Christianity, When Church and Cool Collide. You say it's dated now, which actually proves the point of the book itself. What do you mean?
Yeah, I only wrote that book 10 years ago, but a lot of the book was descriptive of kind of the movement as it was in 2005 to 2010. Who were the leaders of it? Who were the kind of cool pastors back then? What were the like trendy authors and churches? And all of it now, looking back at the book, it's those pastors, those cool authors back then, a lot of them are just completely out of evangelicalism altogether. We've forgotten about a lot of them. They're not at all the buzzy leaders of today. And so that proves the point of the book, in the sense that one of my big arguments in the book was that anything that makes cool an emphasis, or kind of trendiness, being up on the trends, is inherently unstable and unsustainable, because it's one thing about trends is they're so fast moving. What's cool today is uncool tomorrow. And so if you're a pastor, if you're a church that really prioritizes being relevant to the current zeitgeist, whatever that looks like, whatever the trends are at any given moment, then that's going to be outdated in a month, in a week, and you're constantly having to play catch up. And that's just an unsustainable approach to ministry, to be constantly chasing the trends. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the hip pastors of yesteryear are has-beens today, because it's the nature of the beast when it comes to trendiness.
Give us a few examples of those who pastored these relevance-oriented churches and have kind of faded back into the wallpaper.
Well, two of the kind of, I think I had a chapter in the book where I talked about hip Christian figureheads, kind of the figureheads of this movement. And two of them that I talked about, one of them was Mark Driscoll, who pastored Mars Hill, Seattle. And then Rob Bell, who pastored, interestingly, another Mars Hill named church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Both of those guys at the time were kind of, on the cover of magazines, mainstream media were covering them because they appeared to be the future of Christianity. They were rebranding Christianity for the next generation. But it didn't take long. It's only been a decade, and Mark Driscoll's church exploded and no longer exists. And Rob Bell has kind of just drifted away from Christianity altogether. He's basically just a new age kind of guru now. So those are just two examples of, these big figures who at the time were literally described as the future of Christianity, and they're not viewed that way anymore.
Those are the pastors. What have become of many of those who attended these relevance-oriented churches?
Yeah, that part is really sad to me, because a lot of them, a fair amount have remained in the faith, and I think have rebounded from those churches that don't exist anymore, or pastors that let them down. They've managed to remain faithful in Christianity. But a lot of them, I get messages all the time from people who said, I read your book back in the day, and I was part of that whole movement of hipster Christianity. I went to a cool kind of hipster church, and now I'm not even a Christian anymore. I just got disillusioned with it, and I saw the whole thing as a facade. And I think that's the real risk of this, and I've seen it happen in so many people's lives, is when we kind of rope young people into Christianity under the auspices of, this is so cool, and you're going to be part of like a almost like a cool club of trendy peers, and we're going to like drink together and smoke together, and this is not your grandmother's religion anymore, and we're not legalistic about anything. When you draw people to that, they quickly come to find out that a lot of that was just kind of gimmicks and this kind of inauthentic sales pitch to try to make Christianity relevant to you. But behind the curtain, there's really no substance there, and there's no growth, there's no transformation that form of Christianity offers. And so they come to see that this is kind of a charade and I'm not interested. And if this is what Christianity is about, just kind of constantly selling it to the next generation using the tactics of marketing and consumerism, then I'm not interested. So yeah, I think you can definitely find people who have survived in the faith and are still faithful Christians who dabbled in that sort of Christianity, but a lot of them do, it does drive them away from faith over time.
Theologically, was this relevance-oriented Christianity bound to become kind of adoctrinal or doctrinally minimalist?
Yeah, I think doctrinally minimalist for sure. And there's some exceptions. You know, Mark Driscoll, he was known for being doctrine heavy and actually like kind of being edgy in that way by not shying away from difficult doctrines. But I would say he's kind of the exception. Most of these churches, most of the like attempts to make Christianity relevant, it naturally leads to, you know, wanting to downplay the doctrines, the parts of the Bible that are tough to swallow or that aren't kind of going to curry favor with the popular sentiments of the day. You know, whether we're talking about, you know, LGBT issues, which are, it's not popular to talk about with millennials and younger generations, or things like the exclusivity of Christianity and the difficulty that young people have wrapping their heads around that. So yeah, I think there is a tendency when your goal is to kind of sell Christianity in a way that's palatable to the consumer, just viewing people through that consumeristic lens, naturally you're going to downplay the parts of what you're selling, the parts of Christianity that are difficult, and you're going to play up the benefits and the appealing aspects. The idea that everyone's welcome here and, you know, Jesus loves you and you're going to live your best life with Jesus, but you're going to downplay the hard parts, the take up your cross and deny yourself parts, the cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And so, yeah, I think you're absolutely right that there's an inherent tendency towards doctrinal avoidance and doctrinal minimalism with this.
You use the term ahistorical presentism. What do you mean by that, Brett?
Yeah, it's kind of a wordy expression. But what I mean is the idea that this goes beyond the cool Christianity trend. I think it's actually something evangelicalism for the last 60 or so years has struggled with. I think it's this idea that we're so pragmatic and caught up in the now, the moment. Like, how do we reach the current generation? How do we make the gospel relevant, to use that word again, to the current generation, that it tends toward being a little bit divorced from history. So we tend to look at Christian history and kind of our forebears, not that there's nothing useful from them, but it's not as helpful because we view that as, what is the 20-something kid in 2018, like, what do they care what Puritan said, you know, 500 years ago or whatever. So yeah, there tends to be this pragmatic focus on the now. But that makes evangelicals really vulnerable, I think, because it tends to lead them to this unhelpful sense that we always have to be reinventing Christianity, that every new generation has to kind of dress it up, repackage it, reinvent it for whatever the current context is. So I think that's where it has become problematic. I tend to advocate for a more emphasis on continuity rather than discontinuity. Problems we're facing now are unique in our culture, but they're not totally novel in history. And many generations before us have wrestled with sexuality, for example. We're wrestling with different aspects of it, but there's a lot to be learned from our Christian past on these issues. And there's a lot of wisdom in actually deferring to the past rather than disregarding it and thinking that we have to kind of have these conversations in totally new ways, and we need to pitch Christianity in totally new ways.
Brett McCracken is our guest. We're talking about relevance-focused Christianity. We'll talk more about that consumerism right after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The Foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Jesus on divorce, oaths, retaliation and kindness, love your enemies, and almsgiving. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Brett McCracken is our guest. He's author of several books, including Hipster Christianity and a recent column titled Cool Christianity is Still a Bad Idea. We're talking about relevance-focused Christianity. Brett, you write this: I can't help but feel like churches are just consumer products seeking to differentiate themselves in a crowded marketplace, entrepreneurial schemes and gimmicks to sell some spiritual experience. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the sad reality is consumerism is so ingrained in our culture that a lot of people view everything through that lens, including spirituality, including church, so that even people who are church-going Christians, they tend to view it as something that they go to get something out of it. It's their consumer. Church is something that offers something. It adds value to their life, whether it's kids ministry that adds values to my kids or a sermon on Sunday that makes me feel better, you know, when I'm in a world that's scary and depressing, worship music that gives me this emotional high. So that idea that church and Christianity are something that is, I just pull from it. I draw from as a consumer. I think that's a very, very pervasive approach to spirituality. And the sad thing is churches a lot of times just play into that and perpetuate it. And one of the ways that they do is exactly what I'm talking about in this cool Christianity phenomenon, is they play into the consumer Christianity by thinking, okay, what can we do to make Christianity, you know, fit the needs of this particular generation? What do we need to do to, what kind of coffee do we need to offer in our services? What kind of clothes does our pastor need to wear? What are the like topics, the salient topics that we should preach about to make whatever audience we're trying to reach happy? So the idea that we've kind of made Christianity just another consumer commodity that we're trying to convince consumers to pay attention to among all the other things in this hyper-mediated world that they could pay attention to, I think it's a sad thing and it's a very dangerous thing. And I think we need to be framing Christianity as something that's altogether different from the consumer culture that we live in. It's not just a product that adds something to your life. It's an identity, right? It's a thing that should transform you, not just kind of add a product or an experience to your life.
So you mentioned a moment ago this impulse to try and reinvent the church. What's fundamentally wrong with that impulse?
Well, for one thing, it just ignores the wisdom of the past. It cuts you off from the nourishing resources of Christian history, which there's so much there that we often just ignore or are unaware of that can be a great aid to our present moment and guardrails for us if we avail ourselves of those resources. The impulse to want to reinvent Christianity in every generation, I think it also just feels suspicious, because if Jesus, you know, established Christianity and if scripture kind of describes what it is, then who are we to not see that as enough and to be more concerned with how we can change it or adopt it to this generation? And I'm not saying that contextualization is not important. I think that, of course, there are ways that we have to speak the gospel and apply the gospel to different contexts. That's not what I'm critiquing here. I think the problem is when you just view the whole process of being the church and being Christian as something that needs to look different from generation to generation. That just feels dangerous to me. And if I'm a secular person who's not a Christian and who's looking at Christianity, I would have more confidence in Christianity if I saw that it was very similar, you know, from generation to generation. It was very similar from culture to culture. But when you see it as like wildly different, and when you see it, someone pitching Christianity as, quote, not your grandma's church, to me that feels like it doesn't give me confidence that this is like a legitimate enterprise. It feels more just like something that's being sold to me.
Everyone is noticing a general decline in American evangelicals, American Christianity across the board. Some places are worse than others. What do the numbers on church attendance tell us about the success, the failure, the impact of cool Christianity?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to know with that sort of thing, you know, whether, like, would it be worse, you know, if we didn't have this cool Christianity movement? I don't know. You can never answer that question. What I do know is it hasn't reversed the trend. So we've seen the trends continue. The declines are only accelerating. So the general trend lines over the last few decades continue to be that younger people are less and less religious, less and less prone to be interested in institutional religion, church, all of that. And so I think we can say with confidence that cool Christianity is not the smoking gun solution for altering course. Whether it's helped a little bit, I don't know. I'm skeptical that it has, based on anecdotal evidence that I described earlier about people who have told me that they've actually left the faith because they're so disenchanted and cynical based on their experiences in cool churches. My guess would be it's done more harm than good. The statistics are, it's hard to, you know, find the causes for all these statistics.
A few outlets of cool Christianity, I'm thinking here about Brian Houston's Hillsong Church, have become global megachurches. I think the pastor of their New York-based Hillsong branch is often written up in New York culture circles as the coolest pastor on the planet. But what do we learn from the Hillsong story about the dangers of success when a church pursues relevance?
Yeah, it's interesting because a lot of that Hillsong stuff really got big after I wrote the book. So I didn't mention Carl Lentz, for example, in Hipster Christianity because I wrote it 10 years ago. I would totally have a whole chapter probably on Carl Lentz if I wrote the book today, because he has really become the cover boy, the face of Hipster Christianity. Yeah, you know, I think the cautionary tale from what I've seen with the Hillsong type brand of hipster Christianity is what we were talking about earlier about doctrinal minimalism and the hesitance to be specific about some of the harder aspects of Christianity. So Hillsong, you know, and I don't want to write them off completely because I actually think I like some of their music and I think that they're doing some good things, but as a whole, it feels a little bit more like veering in the prosperity type Christianity direction, like really emphasizing the kind of best life approach to Christianity, the wins, the gains of following Jesus. But I don't see a lot of emphasis on the difficult doctrines and the costliness of being a Christian and how it actually makes you a little bit of a pariah in today's secular society. So when you have Carl Lentz, you know, on shows like The View, being pushed to like give a definitive answer on what Hillsong believes about same-sex marriage or LGBT issues, and he kind of skirts around it and tries not to commit, like that's exactly the problem that I see that they personify when it comes to hipster Christianity, is the reluctance to say anything difficult or challenging to the cultural zeitgeist. So it's this idea that if we're going to be relevant, if we're going to reach the Justin Biebers of the world and the kind of Hollywood cool culture, like we can't say anything that's like totally taboo to that culture. For example, saying that homosexuality is a sin or something like that. So that's what I see from that whole movement.
Finally, what's the alternative to cool Christianity, to relevance-oriented Christianity?
Yeah, you know, I think that what we really need is churches that are confident enough in the gospel, in the beauty of the faith that they've received, and the kind of church that has been passed down from generation to generation, that they don't come across as desperate and awkwardly trying to dress it up for the next generation. At the end of the day, I think what younger people actually want, and certainly what they need, is faithfulness in a church over trendiness in a church. They need a church that's going to be a place where they can grow over the long term and where they can be a part of a community that isn't necessarily cool. It's not this like nightclub-like experience they go to pal around with people who look and talk just like them. But actually, it's a place that is awkward and challenging at times because it's full of people that are quite different from you, people in your 70s and 80s, people from all walks of life, all ethnicities. And yet, that's exactly what makes church beautiful. It's this crazy, diverse, messy, uncomfortable community that's being shaped together, spiritual stones being built up together as a spiritual house, to use Peter's language. So I think we need to just make a more compelling case for that, for the inherently countercultural nature of the Church of Jesus Christ in a world where we're all increasingly kind of falling back into our own tribes and our echo chambers and trying to avoid people who are different from us. The Church, you know, of Jesus Christ draws people together who are very different and who have a lot not in common with one another, and really Jesus is the only thing that draws them together. And yet by leaning into that, that's revolutionary. That's how we can show the world a different way forward in this divisive age. We can show a way forward of actually you can be unified with people who are different from you if you're committed to Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit is in your midst. So I think there's a real opportunity in the 21st century for the church to be a revolutionary countercultural force if we're just confident enough to just be the church, to just be the church as the New Testament describes it, as Jesus created it to be, not thinking we need to reinvent it, but actually, like I say in the article, we don't need Christianity 2.0. We need to double down on Christianity 1.0. And increasingly, in a secular age, Christianity 1.0 is going to be radical, and it's going to be quite different from what people experience in every other aspect of life. But that's exactly why they need it and why I think it'll be increasingly appealing to them.
Brett McCracken is senior editor of the Gospel Coalition. He's author of several books, including Hipster Christianity and a recent column titled Cool Christianity is Still a Bad Idea. You can read it and purchase Hipster Christianity on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Brett, thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
We're going to talk about Joe Biden and Kamala Harris's positions on gay marriage. The Washington Post has brought the subject up again and is reminding us that both of them support it. Why? We'll find out next with Brian Brown of the National Organization for Marriage. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Winchester, Virginia. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Scarsdale, New York. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.